Listen to a few of these facts. The human body is made up of a head, a neck, a torso, two arms, and two legs. Now, for that part, I was tracking with it to this part. The average height of an adult human is about 5 to 6 feet tall. The human body is made to stand erect, walk on 2 feet, use the arms to carry and lift, and 2 thumbs to kind of grasp things. And then this is where it gets complicated. The adult body is made up of 100 trillion cells and 206 bones, 600 muscles and 22 internal organs. There are many systems in the human body. The circulatory system, this is where I get nervous because there's a few doctors and nurses here. The respiratory system, the immune system, of which mine is struggling this morning, the skeletal system, the excretory system, the urinary system, the muscular system, then a word that I'm not going to pronounce because I don't know how to say it, the digestive system, the nervous system, the reproductive system. Then there's more facts. Every square inch of the human body has about 19 million skin cells. Every hour, about 1 billion cells in the human body must be replaced. And then this fact applies to some more than others. The average human head is about 100,000 hairs. So some people, maybe not. The circulatory system of arteries, veins, and capillaries is about 60,000 miles long. The heart beats more than 2.5 million times in an average lifetime. And there are about 9,000 taste buds on the surface of the tongue, in the throat, and in the roof of the mouth. Now, what's your response to all of that? Maybe like the psalmist, you'll say in Psalm 139, verse 14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. But Paul, in this book of Corinthians to the church at Corinth, he used the whole imagery of the body because it was a very popular illustration, a very popular theme within body life at the church at Corinth. So when he was writing to a church at Corinth, where you'll see in Acts 18 where he first went to this church, he set up this church. But this church had many problems. There were divisions. Some people said they followed Apollos. Some said they followed Peter. Some said they followed Paul. Some said they followed Christ. There were problems about spiritual gifts. There were problems about food laws. There were problems about sexual immorality and all types of sin. It was a church which had a great problem. And there were all many different individual members doing things on their own and choosing their own path. And so Paul writes this letter that the church is one body with many parts. And that's my theme this morning. That the church, that our church, that every church that exalts the person, the work, and the lordship of Jesus Christ is one body, but it has many, many different parts. And as you come to this church today, you might feel isolated from this body. You might feel alone. You might not feel that you're part of this body. You maybe feel that you don't really fit in. Well, Paul has words of encouragement for you from this passage. Maybe you've been coming to this church for a week or 2 weeks or 3 months and you still feel like you're a little bit of a window shopper. And my wife loves window shopping, going along, thankfully. I'm not actually going in at times. She loves looking in the window and kind of just seeing what's on the front of the shop. And maybe that's like you at church here. You're kind of window, you're looking in and you're not really sure if you're going to be part of the body. Now, you may come on Sunday morning church and you're kind of here, you're there, but you're not really fully part of the church. Well, Paul has words of encouragement for you this morning. Maybe you come to this church and you're very much a part of it, but you're struggling emotionally, physically, with someone else in this church. Well, Paul has words of encouragement for you this morning. And so there's one body here this morning, but there's many, many different parts. If you look back in 1 Corinthians 12 and you go back to verse 4, we'll see the whole theme of this chapter before we dive into verse 12. And Paul's writing to this church which is struggling. There's disagreements. There's all kinds of different problems within the body life. And then he tells them what the purpose of all the gifts in the body of Christ are for. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And so what Paul was starting at the start of this chapter, he's starting to say that if you're here in church this morning and you're in Christ and God at your salvation gave you a spiritual gift, your gift is not for yourself. Your gift is for this church body. Your gift is to be what the Bible calls a living stone. So that when you come into this place, this service is not church. This service is a worship service, but church is our whole lives. We are living stones. So in a sense, when we come into this church, we breathe in the oxygen of God's Word. We sing God's Word in praise. We meet around God's communion table. But this is not church. This is just an aspect, one aspect of church life. We are the church. We are the body. And so wherever we go, we are the church. So the Paul gives us this kind of theme of the one body with many parts. So the first point is this, and it comes from verse 12 to 14. The church body is one unit. The church body is one unit. Look at verse 12 in the text. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. And so it is with Christ. When you became a Christian, the Bible says that you were born again. It means that your birth as a spiritual baby did not come from your human parents. Your birth came from God Himself, through the person, the work, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that you're born again, you're given a second chance, you have new life, and you've been transformed. But then you say, well, what happens when I'm born again? Well, the Bible says that you're actually born again into a new union with Jesus Christ. You're, in a sense, born into Christ Himself, and Christ comes and lives within you at the very mission control center of your life. You say, okay, I'm born again. I'm born into this union with Christ. But then what you find is when you're born into this union with Christ, you find that there are other people that have also been born again, that they've also got this union with Christ. And you say, this is strange because I have an affinity and a love with people who are from completely different backgrounds, completely different cultures, completely different likes and tastes. But I feel this union and this connectedness. And you say, what's that all about? Well, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. So He makes you born again. He brings you into a new union with Him. And then He brings you into this living environment, which is called the church, which is us here this morning, which is at the Presbyterian across the road and the Methodist down the road and King's Fellowship over there. We are born into this living union as a church. And that is God's way that He is going to let us live in this earth until He comes back again. So when He ascended to the Father and He died and He rose again, He gave us this church age between when He ascended and when He'll come back again to be a representation of Himself to the world. So when He says, verse 12, the body is a unit, though it's many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. And again, as I was reading these stats about the human body online, another guy said, the human body is by far the most amazing organic creation of God. It is marvelously complex, yet unified. With unparalleled harmony and interrelatedness, it is a unit. It cannot be subdivided into several different bodies. And then this very interesting part. If the body is divided, the part that it cuts off ceases to function and dies. And the rest of the body loses some of its functions and effectiveness. The body is immeasurably more than the sum of its parts. And with that in mind, consider the diversity and gifting that is available in this church body, and the gift that God has given you individually, And what Paul is saying with this whole imagery of the church, he's saying that if you're a gifted member of this church, if you get cut off from the body and you get isolated, it is not good for you spiritually and it's not good for the body of Christ. And he's using this imagery of our own body and something that gets cut off, it starts to die because it's no longer connected to the body. And so I would urge you this morning, if you feel that you're not connected to this body, to start to restore relationships and to start to restore perhaps even your relationship with Christ Himself and be connected to the body. But look what he says at the end of verse 12. Look at the last four or five words. So it is with Christ. If you watch some of those movies where in the old days that someone who was caught stealing or doing something really bad, they often decapitated the person. They literally chopped their head off. And so what happens is when the person had their head chopped off, they still in a sense had the anatomy of most of the human body, but they would have died very quickly because their head was cut off. And so in the church body with Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the head of the church. If he is decapitated, if he's not exalted, if his work is not praised and glorified, if his abundant life and his transforming power isn't glorified in this pulpit or in all the organizations that happen all this week, in a sense, we're cutting off our head. And he is the source of our living power. And so Paul says, so it is with Christ. He is the unifier. He is the head. You must keep him intact. You must glorify him as the head. And this unity is found in Christ. And that's the amazing thing. It's the amazing common denominator that we all have this morning. Some of you probably notice if you go on holiday and you go to a church on holiday, if you're really feeling spiritual over your holiday, and you go and you worship with a group of Spanish people or Italian people, whoever it is with, and you may not even be able to sing the songs or you may not even understand the sermon, but there's an affinity and a love that you have for one another, because in Galatians 2 verse 20 it says that any Christian has been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer they who live, but Christ who lives within them. And so even when you're sitting in Italy with people you don't understand or talking a foreign language, the Bible says you're brothers and sisters in Christ, with one Father who we call Abba. And so we're all meant to be part of one family, even though we don't even speak the same language. Paul goes on to explain this in verse 13 in the text. You'll see it there. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And then he talks about the great diversity. Whether a Jew or a Greek, whether a slave or a free man, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so he's trying to write to this church which are struggling with unity, people following different leaders, people following different ideas, people struggling with different sin issues, to say that we are all one in Christ. We've been baptized into this church body by one Spirit. But then verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So the church is not headed up by Paul. The church is not headed up by Apollos. The church is not headed up by Cephas. The church is not headed up by Apollos or Cephas. But Christ would be the head of the body. And there would be many different parts and distinctive gifting. And what would we do in this church if people didn't look after the babies in creche? What would we do this morning if people upstairs in those rooms didn't teach our children in this church in Sunday school God's Word? What would we do if the deacons didn't serve? What would we do if we didn't do the PowerPoint? What would we do if these people didn't lead us in praise? There's such a beautiful diversity within the one body with many parts, all using God's gifts for His glory and our good. And so that's where the second point then Paul transitions. Secondly, the church body is extremely diverse. Verse 15 to 20. The church body is extremely diverse. Look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part
the body. The person in this church who referred to themselves as the foot thought that they could not really be part of the church body because they weren't the hand. They thought the foot, you know, I'm just a foot, I'm not really needed, I'm not really accepted, I'm not really up front. And really that hand, everyone sees the hand, everyone sees what they do there, the most important thing. And really that the church at Corinth doesn't need me, I'm just going to go off into the corner. The hand is in the public and in the limelight, but the foot is in confinement inside a shoe. We rarely permit our feet to go out in public. Ladies manicure their hands, put rings on their hands, they decorate their hands, they make their hands beautiful. But the feet, who wants to see the feet? And so the foot in this church at Corinth, and maybe you this morning, had an inferiority complex because the hand is out in the limelight. But what Paul was trying to say, whether you come to church this morning and you feel like a foot and nobody sees you and you're insignificant and nobody, if you went away, nobody would even notice that you weren't there. Paul was saying that God sees you. That your role is vital within this church. That people need to acknowledge that you are a vital member of this church. And even if your role is behind the scenes and no one sees it, and you do something in the church during the week, or you go and visit people and nobody knows what you're doing, your part in this church is absolutely vital. What God requires of you in this church, if you feel inferior or your gift is not up front in public, is to be faithful. And to remember that the Lord rewards those things done in private ministries which are unseen, like a foot hidden behind the shoe. But then Paul, verse 16, thinks of another objection that someone in the church at Corinth might have raised. Verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. So clearly there was a lot of problems in the church at Corinth. And this ear was going, because I'm not an eye. You know, poets write poems about how beautiful eyes are, how beautiful their color is. Lovers look into one another's eyes. People might look at a little baby and go, oh, what lovely eyes they have. But how often have you heard someone come up and say, you have lovely ears? I mean, I remember as a kid, you know, it's just so annoying. Your mom would come up to you with and just like start scrubbing out your ears and you were just like, oh, stop that. But people might come up and say, oh, he's got lovely eyes like his dad. And so there was those in the church at Corinth who were going, I'm just an ear. I'm ugly. Nobody recognizes me. I'm off to the side. And there's these people, that have got, they're up front and everyone sees them and they're so important. Nobody will miss me off to the side. Paul was saying, if you feel like you're, in a sense, this ugly person within church life, your role is mundane, nobody really sees what you're doing, that God cares greatly for you and your part is just as important in a sense as the public eye, which everyone sees. But then, verse 17, Paul starts to explain it to the church at Corinth. He says, logically, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were ears, where would the sense of smell be? You've probably never seen a 6 foot eye, have you? Or you've probably never seen a 6 foot ear, have you? Although people in school probably get bantered about the size of their ears. But Paul is making, in a sense, a very logical statement. He says, you never see a 6 foot eye, you never see a 6 foot ear. No, we need our ears, we need our eyes, we need all of us working together as united members in the body of Christ, as one body with many different parts. Some are ears, some are eyes, some are feet, some are hands. All united by Christ. We all need each other. My question to you this morning is, where has God gifted you in this church? You an eye, you an ear, you're a foot, you're a hand. What part of the body of this church are you part of today? And you can easily answer and say, well, I used to be part of X, Y, and Z. But my question to you this morning is, what part of the body are you serving in today? Because if you're not serving, the body is suffering. Because when you came to Christ, God gave you by His Spirit and by His grace a wonderful gift. Maybe it's an eye, an ear, a hand or a foot. Insignificant, significant, doesn't matter what the world says. But in God's eyes, just as significant. God cares more that there's people serving in Christ than He does that I'm preaching this morning. Because we're all part of one body. We all need each other. Every part is significant. And if one of us does not serve, naturally the logical answer is the body suffers. There's one member that is not working as part of the body. But there's a great diversity in our gifting, and praise God for that. Wouldn't it be awful if everyone was like me? Thanks, Keith. Wouldn't it be awful if everyone was like you? Or like Keith? But look at this lovely verse. Verse 18 just stuck out to me as I was preparing this week. It's just such an amazing verse to come in the midst of this division within church life at Corinth. And as we think of our own church this morning, verse 18, but in fact, Paul just levels it out here. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body. Isn't that good? Because if we tried to arrange them on our own with our own wisdom, we would be lost. But Paul is saying to the church at Corinth and to us this morning, but in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If you're an ear this morning, God has you as an ear and He is just where He wants you to be. If you're an eye this morning, you're up front, God is exactly where you want to be. If you're serving in the creche or wherever and you feel, I'm just a foot and nobody sees me, God has ordained you to be exactly where He wants you to be. And that is the amazing truth of this passage. Some of us, though, naturally, like the church of Corinth, may question our spiritual gifts, questioning God, perhaps being envious of other people's gifts or roles or ministries or what they get or what they say or their limelight or that. But questioning our spiritual gifts is questioning God. And not using our spiritual gifts is disobeying God. This is very clear from God's word. Questioning our spiritual gifts is questioning the gift giver, which is God Himself. And not using our spiritual gifts is disobeying God, because He gave you a gift not for yourself, but for this church and this body and the extension of His kingdom. And if one of us do not serve, if one of us are struggling, we should be coming round each other. Last night I went to the proms in the park. So I came under prepared. It was pretty cool, I have to say, come about sort of 10 o'clock. But as I looked up at the orchestra, I got this sort of picture of what I think this passage is also starting to say. And you look at the front and you had this conductor. Now, he was a relatively contemporary conductor. He had sort of, you know, not the sort of stuff on, the penguin suit or whatever. He had kind of this leather jacket. But when you watch the conductor, he's maybe 100+ people, all playing so many different instruments. And they all look completely different, the instruments, if you even look at them. The people who played them were all different types of ages. But they were all looking and following the conductor. And some of them may not be playing at one point, and then they'll come in at another. And some may be doing a solo up front. But everyone is following the conductor. And so is the church. Jesus Christ is the conductor. In fact, He also writes the music. And He has put you in this place at this time as a certain instrument within the body of Christ to play His music, which He ordained for you to play. And some of us don't play at a certain time and another part of the church plays. And some of us play over here and we play a completely different instrument. But you know what? All of us, when we play our parts, it sounds like a beautiful piece of music. And if some of us decide, well, we're not going to play. I'm a brass, I'm a trumpet, the brass section, we're not going to play tonight. And then the music is affected. But when everyone plays together, it's a beautiful piece of music. And some of you may come to church this morning, like some of the members of Corinth, and you say, I used to play the instrument in the body of Christ, but I got hurt playing it. There's another person in this church who said, I don't like the way you play that instrument. And then you said, you know what, I'm not going to use my gift. I'm not going to play my instrument. I'm going to pack it away. I'm never going to use it again. Christ is saying He needs your instrument. And even though it's battered and bruised, and you may feel that way this morning, that you can't bring out your instrument again, I can tell you that the conductor of this orchestra, of this church, He's the one that orchestrates the music, and He can heal any problems that you might have this morning. And I wonder this morning, is God calling some of us as damaged instruments, as damaged people, as broken people, to come back into the body of Christ this morning and to really give all of we've got for His kingdom and for His body? So He says, look at the end of verse 18. He's ordained every one of them just as He wanted them to be. Verse 19, if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, verse 20, there are many parts, but one body. But there's a third point coming from verse 21 to 27. Thirdly, the church body is unified by the conductor, and by the cornerstone, by the head, by Jesus Christ. The church body is unified by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. So in point two, Paul dealt with those within the church who felt very insignificant, very off to the side, felt like no one could use them, or really that they were worth anything. And now in this third point, Paul is dealing with some in the church at Corinth who were really prideful, who had, in a sense, the more public, outspoken, upfront gifts. And what he was saying is he's now attacking the pride, perhaps, within all of our hearts that thinks that we don't need someone else, that we can do it on our own, that we can run this church on our own, or we can run our organization on our own, or we can do this family thing as being a Christian parent or a Christian mother or father, a Christian husband and wife on our own. He deals now with those who think they can do it alone. And there were those that thought they were spiritually superior in Corinth by the type of gift they had. And so what Paul is saying here in verse 21 to 27, that diversity leads to disunity when the members compete with one another. That diversity leads to disunity when the members compete with one another. But diversity leads to unity when the members God, I believe, wants us as a church to do this morning. That the diverse gifts that are in this room, that are in the fellowship room, that are out in the hall, that are up in the rooms upstairs, that there's such a diverse number of gifts that should lead us to unity because we care for one another. And as we care for one another, we pick up Hebrews chapter 10 and then stir one another on to love. To love and good deeds. And he goes on, verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked in. Now this really struck me. And again, some of the medics in this room will probably correct me rightfully at the door. But the upfront things that we have in our human body, like our hands and our eyes and our ears and our legs. If I was to lose a hand, I could still live. If I was to lose an ear, I could still live. If I was to lose both eyes, I could still live. So these upfront parts of the body, I could still live if I lost those. But what about the unseen? What about if I lost my heart? Nobody can see it, but it's vital. What about my lungs? What if I lost both my lungs? Could I still live? What if I lost my brain hidden behind a skull? Could I still live? Could this church still live if we didn't pray? Could this church still live if the shut-ins who pray for us morning, noon, and night stopped? Could this church live? Could this church live if we stopped reading our Bibles and praying on our own? Could this church live? And what Paul is saying is there are certain members within our church and the church body that do things behind the scenes through prayer, the ministry of encouragement, many unseen things that this church would not live if they weren't part of it. And there are many things that happen publicly, maybe me or other things, and they seem upfront and necessary, but if you take them away, the church will still live. But perhaps there's many people who pray for us that this church wouldn't live if they stopped praying. One writer has said this and has given a quick test to kind of analyze where we're at on this. He said this: God does not desire you and I to be independent, but interdependent. God does not desire you and I to be independent, but interdependent. And if you think of the words of Frank Sinatra from that day on, he said, "I did it my way." If you think of the mountain climber who climbs Everest and does it alone, this world exalts him and says, "Wow, look at that person. They didn't need anyone's help." Or the person that built the big corporation in Belfast or in America, and you say, "Look, they built that up themselves without anybody's help." You see, the church sings a different song. The church beats to a different drum. The church says, "We did it together. We did it as one body with many parts." And so Paul continues verse 24, "While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that seem to lack it." That lovely verse 24, "But God has combined the members of the body." God has brought you here for a time such as this, in a season of life such as this, in our church, brought you here not to be independent, but to be interdependent, to rely on each other. Diverse, different tastes, different likes, different things that you like to dress or the way you walk or talk. Oh, but you've got Christ together. And what's the purpose of all this? Paul gives us the answer in verse 25. Here's the purpose of all that he said: so that there would be no division in the body. So that there would be no division in the body. But that its parts, 25b, should have equal concern for one another. Wouldn't that be amazing if we as a church really got a hold of that? Equal concern for one another. How we love ourselves, we love others. How we equally look out for each other, pray for each other, encourage one another, build one another up, stir one another up to love and good deeds. And then verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. In their marriage, in their family, financially, in this church, in their organization. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored or exalted or glorified, every part rejoices with it. There's no envy or pride, because when they're honored, in a sense, we're honored with them. Because we're with them, we're part of their family. And then verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. During the Second World War, a church in Strasbourg was destroyed. And after the bombing, the members of this particular church went to see what was left and found that the entire roof had fallen in, leaving a heap of rubble and broken glass. But much to their surprise, a statue of Christ with outstretched hands that had been carved centuries before by a great artist was still standing erect. It was virtually unharmed, except that both hands had been sheared off by a falling beam. The people hurried to a sculptor in a town and asked if he could replace the hands of the statue. He was willing, and he offered to do it for nothing. Before they accepted yes, the church officials and the members of the church got together to consider the sculptor's proposition. Do you know what they decided? They decided not to have him replace it. Because they felt that the statue without hands would be the greatest illustration possible that God's work is done through His body. You are the hands and feet of Christ. The Bible says that we're one body. Christ no longer walks on this earth physically. The Bible says He walks, in a sense, spiritually through you and I, the body of Christ. We are His hands and His feet because He lives within us, and we are His representation to the world. And when we call ourselves Christians, we're saying we're little Christ, made up of many parts, but one body.